Anyway, we've been talking about Joseph, and we started, first of all, in Genesis chapter 37, talking about Joseph and some of the points that I made last night. And I'd love to go back and reteach that because it's not something that you ever totally get. You just get more and more revelation on it. But mainly, we were talking about how that God revealed himself to Joseph at a young age, had a call on his life. There is a call on every one of our lives. You may not be called to full-time service like I am in a minister capacity, but every one of us were created. We didn't evolve. We were created, designed by God with a purpose, and you've got to get a vision of what that purpose is. You can't fulfill it accidentally. You can't just go through life doing whatever life presents and hope that you make it. You have to have a vision, a dream on the inside. And God gave Joseph a dream. You know, basically, you could split people into all kinds of different categories. I was talking earlier about givers and takers, sowers and eaters. You can also talk about people who are dreamers and then people who just kind of go through life and take whatever life deals them and tries to deal with it. People who set a course for their life and pursue something, and other people who kind of just go with the flow and whatever it leads them to. And you know what, really, I believe that God created all of us to be dreamers. There's a part on the inside of every single person that has an ability to dream and to see things by faith and not just be limited to what you can see with your physical eyes. And our society has become more and more separated from God, more and more not like God, more and more ungodly. And because of it, we are a generation that is very visual, but it's visual what other people show us. We've gotten to where we can't imagine. We can't use our own ability to conceive and see things on the inside. And that's a tremendous hindrance when it comes to relating to the Lord. The people who are going to change their world are people who can look and see things differently. Man, we could go back through history and just start taking the names of people and show you people that have changed continents, that have changed nations. And it's because they saw hope, opportunity when everybody else was talking about how bleak and how bad everything was. And that really, every one of us has this ability to dream and to see things on the inside. And we underestimate that. As a matter of fact, our society tries to beat that out of you. Doctors will tell you, I don't want to get your hopes up. I don't want you to go to hoping. And they'll tell you the worst case scenario. And the very thing that needs to happen is you need to get your hopes up. You need to go to believing and seeing something. But they will do everything they can to take that away. Parents will tell you, now you're just daydreaming. Get out of that. Get into reality. Face reality. I remember when I was 12 years old, my dad died. And the youth director of our church came over trying to help me. And he was a good guy. And I'm friends with him to this day. And I'm not saying he's a terrible person. But he just, as we were talking, he was asking me, what are the dreams? What are your goals? What plans do you have for your life? And I didn't know I was going to be doing what I'm doing. But I just told him, I said, I want my life to count. I want my life to mean something. I want to have something so that, praise God, I impact people and that somebody will miss me when I was gone. And we were just talking about these kind of things, and what I was doing was dreaming. I didn't have many specifics, but I just had dreams, believing that my life could make a difference in somebody else's life. And I remember him telling me at 12 years old, he says, you're what, you know, we call a dreamer or an optimist. He says, the older you get, you'll become a realist. He says, that doesn't work. And he had just accepted that, you know, he said, I had dreams when I was a kid and I had to set them all aside. And you just can't live by that. And I remember 12 years old looking at this guy and say, if that's what being an adult is, I'm never growing up. I said, you know what, I'm going to dream. And I remember that, 12 years old. I still remember that. And there's a lot of people right here in this room. At one time, you had goals, dreams, visions, and you have set them all aside sometimes because life just seemed to push you in a different direction. Sometimes because you failed and it was painful. And so you decided you aren't going to fail like that again. You aren't going to venture out and take any chances. And whatever the reasons are, every one of us at one time had this ability to dream. And yet most people let it go. The average person is not a dreamer, but instead they're just a follower. They want to be told what to do. And you know what? God didn't create us to be that way. That usually goes over about like that, but it's true. So that's what we talked about. And Joseph, God gave him two dreams. And he started dreaming and he started confessing it. When you do, you're going to get criticism from your own family, from the people who are closest to you. All of these things are Satan trying to squelch you, trying to put out that flame, trying to stop the true potential that's on the inside of you. Every one of us have awesome potential. Awesome potential. I think one of the things, you know, the scripture says that when we get to heaven that the Lord's going to wipe away tears from our eyes. People think that that's talking about because of all of the hurt and the hardship and the trouble that we've had in their life, and I'm sure that that's part of it. But you know what I think is really going to be the reason that God wipes away all tears from our eyes is when we get to heaven and our eyes are opened up and we see things the way God sees it, not from a carnal perspective, but when we see it from God's perspective, we are going to see that we were overcomers, that we were born again, that God Almighty lived on the inside of us. We're going to see our potential. We're going to recognize that by His stripes we were already healed, and we spent our whole life asking God to heal us instead of believing that it was done, and instead of standing up and taking our authority and commanding the healing, we went around as a beggar asking for it. We're going to see what God has already done and how far short we've come. And I believe there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, not just because of the things that we suffered, but when we see what our full potential was and how far short we came of it, God is going to have to supernaturally minister to us to take away these tears and allow us to enjoy heaven. I think it's going to break our hearts when we see the way that we let Satan run roughshod over us and do all of these things, and how we let the world quench our vision and our zeal, and we lost so much. I tell you what, that is not the way that God made us to be. And someday we're going to stand before the Lord and see people that did things with less than what we've got. We're going to see, you know, God's not going to judge you based on what the world does, whether you get an award or all of these things. He's going to look at you based on what He called you to do, what His purposes for you were. And if you aren't fulfilling God's purposes, it doesn't matter if you win the acclaim, if you become the who's who and the most successful. If you didn't do what God called you to do, you're a failure. Amen or oh me. And I know that this upsets some people and they think, I don't like to hear this because we don't want to even contemplate that we can fail. But I tell you, most of us are failing. You can look around at our world and tell that. This world isn't the way that God meant it to be, and it's not because God ordains all of these things. It's because people aren't submitted to Him. This nation is not going the direction that God wants it to go, and it's not because God willed it. It's not because God's forsaken this nation, taken His blessing off of this nation. God wants nothing but good for this nation. But the difference is we had some forefathers that would lay their life down and die. They had a vision. They had a goal. They had a dream. And people were passionate. They would die for it. Today, we got a lot of people that are like zombies. We just lined up and go to work in single file in our cars and go through all of this stuff. And we dislike much of it and just go ahead and do it. And people aren't living out the passion that's in their life. Satan has squelched that and has quenched the vision. You may not like that, but you need to hear it. So stir you up so that we reach our full potential. You've got people's miracles on the inside of you. And if you don't stir yourself up, you're going to settle to the bottom. You aren't going to release this power, this life that's on the inside of you. And somebody's going to die praying and saying, God, please touch my life. Please heal me. Please set me free. And you're the one that God had ordained to touch their life. And if you don't do what God called you to do, people will die without their miracle. Man, I've just made a decision that when I go to my grave, I'm going to get rid of all the miracles that are on the inside of me. Amen. I don't want to carry any of them to the grave. I want to release my potential. I want to see people's lives changed. I could re-preach what I've already preached. So that was the 37th chapter. Then the 39th chapter, it talks about how that Joseph went down into Egypt, and as he was standing on the auction block, stripped naked, being sold as a slave. This is one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. God uses this all of the time to encourage me. It says in Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. Joseph was naked, being sold into slavery. But he was a prosperous man. Boy, that just redefines everything. Prosperity isn't in the amount of clothes, the cars, the things, the assets. It's whether or not God is with you. And the truth is, the Lord has said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." God will never leave you. God loves you. Religion will tell us, "Oh yeah, He loves me when I do everything right, but I've sinned and I'm not worthy and God's forsaken me." And so therefore we come up with things like, "Oh God, we're calling on you to pour out your spirit." We have this attitude that God has folded His arms and turned His back and He's not blessing America because we aren't doing what we're supposed to. You know what we're saying? In a sense, you wouldn't use these words. God has forsaken us. But the truth is, He's never left us. He's never forsaken us. God is with us. It's not God who's forsaken us. It's us who's forsaken Him. It's people who aren't yielded unto Him. We don't need to pray for God to pour out His Spirit and come do something. We need to quit praying for a move of God. And God's praying for a move of us. God's praying that somebody will yield to Him and submit to Him and go to believing that "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And somebody will stand up. Instead of you asking God to pour out your Spirit in my workplace, pour out your Spirit in my town, pour out your Spirit in my school, get on fire for God. Get up and believe that God's with you. Go to raising some people from the dead and blind eyes open and walking in the power of God, and you'll have all the revival you can handle. We don't need to pray and ask God for revival. God has poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He's never taken it back. We need to get in the flow. Man, God is with us. God was with Joseph. And even though people looked at him and says, "Oh, God's not with Joseph. Look at this guy. He used to be a rich kid. He used to be his father's favorite son. Now he's being sold as a slave. Isn't it terrible? Look at what he used to be." You know what? His finest hours were ahead. The best was yet to come. God was with him. And the good news is, Joseph knew God was with him. And you can see that. We went through all of this morning. The way he served Potiphar. It says he served him. He wasn't there griping and complaining and saying, "It isn't fair. This was unfair. I didn't do anything to deserve this." See, that's what most people in our society would do. We are so conscious that everybody owes me something. We have all of these rules for the handicapped, the disadvantaged, and all of these things. And again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you treat people badly. But we've gotten to where the tail wags the dog. Everybody's talking about their rights, and "I deserve this, and you owe me a living. You take care of me." Man, you're lobbying for a greater welfare, when the truth is, welfare shouldn't be something that's for a Christian. And we're just sitting here thinking about our rights and all of this. And if everybody doesn't do everything just perfectly, we get offended. We have a chip on our shoulder and we go around bearing this thing. And "I came from a dysfunctional family and I was hurt." And that's a justification why I'm such a jerk and a mess, is because somebody mistreated me. We've all been mistreated. We've all been mistreated. Get over it. Grow up. Pull your thumb out of your mouth. Amen. I don't know why anybody ever comes to hear me the way I preach. But you know what? It's the truth. And the truth will set you free. And people need to hear the truth. Amen. So Joseph was serving Potiphar, and he was faithful, faithful, faithful. And then Potiphar's wife tried to get Joseph to have sexual relationships with her. And we talked this morning about how that... You know, Joseph could have justified this thinking, "Well, who's ever going to know?" The Potiphar's wife certainly wasn't going to tell on him, because that would have been her own neck on the line too. He could have gotten by with it. This was something that nobody would have ever known. But he said down here in the ninth verse, he says, "How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" The thing that kept Joseph's life on track was, it wasn't about what he could get by with. It wasn't whether he ever got caught or not. He loved God and he recognized that God was with him. It not only says that God was with him, Joseph knew God was with him, and he lived his life like God watched him constantly, like God was with him. And it was that personal relationship, personal accountability to God that kept Joseph on track. And I tell you, this just breaks my heart today, the way that I see people doing things. And it's just, they're destroying their life. Sin is not smart. Sin is stupid. I've got a good friend of mine that God had given him everything, everything. He had so many blessings in his life. There's not one out of 1,000 ministers that had everything going. He took a church of 800, grew it to a church of 3,000. Blessings on him, miracles, awesome, wonderful things happened. And the guy went out and committed sexual immorality and lost it all. Has just thrown it away. Stupid, stupid, stupid. I told him, I said, how dumb can you get and still breathe? That is stupid to the max. But he thought he could get by with it. It's just stupid. But you know what? That couldn't have happened if he would have kept his relationship, personal relationship with the Lord, fresh and alive. Man, I could stay on this for months. I could minister on this every day for months. I just did a series in our Bible college about longevity in ministry. How to stay a minister for a long time. How to finish your course. And we talked about focus. We talked about associations. We talked about studying the Word. We talked about a lot of different things. But you know what? Every one of those things just facilitates personal relationship. It's all about relationship. I can tell you in my own life, the thing that keeps me going is my personal relationship with God. God loves me. God has treated me well. God has done awesome things in my life. And the reason I live the way I do isn't because I'm going to get caught. It's not because I could get by with it or any of these things. It's because I love God and I wouldn't want to disappoint God. Now, I do disappoint God. I've never done this completely. But you know what? The Lord knows that it's my desire to serve Him with all of my heart. And I've never changed in that. And it would break my heart to hurt the Lord and to turn away from Him. It's personal relationship with God that changes everything. And you know what? There's not very many Christians that have a real positive personal relationship with God. That's a shame to say, but it's absolutely true. You see that in Joseph's life. So anyway, I could re-preach all of that. But look in verse 10. It says, and it came to pass as she spake, this is talking about Potiphar's wife, spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Now this was wisdom. Boy, here's a great nugget of truth. And again, I started this series by saying that I haven't experienced everything by hard knocks. You know, I haven't done most of the stuff that other people have done. Tomorrow is going to be my 56th birthday, and I have never said a word of profanity in 56 years. I've never taken a drink of liquor. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never even tasted coffee. Amen. And some of you think, coffee? Are you saying that coffee and booze are the same thing? No, the Bible says you can drink any deadly thing and it shall not harm you. So you got a scripture to stand on for coffee. But I'm just saying, man, I've lived a separated life. And you know what? God has blessed. Why was I going to tell that story? Were you listening to me, Jamie? Forgot why I got off on that. But anyway, forgot why I said that. Huh? My birthday. Anyway, it'll be like the skunk when the wind changed. It'll all come back to me. It'll all come back to me. But anyway, Joseph, he not only didn't respond to her, but you know what? He wouldn't even be with her. He separated himself and lived a separated life and didn't open himself up to this thing. I tell you what, many of us flirt with stuff that you shouldn't be flirting with. You know, there's many of you that don't want to ever go commit adultery. It's not like you just wake up in the morning and think, today I'm going to go commit adultery. I don't know anybody. This friend of mine that fell into sexual sin, I can guarantee you he just didn't wake up one morning and think, I'm going to see if I can get by with this. I can guarantee you that's not how it happened. But he woke up some morning And in our society, there's a lot of pornography, there's a lot of sexual content, there's a lot of things that come our way. And he was exposed to something that he shouldn't have been exposed to, and he allowed it. And I can guarantee you that before he went out and did something, he first of all thought about it. Here's another way of saying it is that you cannot go anywhere in your physical body that you haven't already gone in your mind. It's like a tunnel or a mine. You can't just walk through dirt and rock. You have to hollow out a place and then go occupy that void. And that's the way it is. You cannot do anything in your physical body that you haven't already been there in your mind and you haven't entertained it. You know, Joseph not only was trying not to commit adultery with the master's wife, but he wouldn't even be around her. He wouldn't entertain it. He didn't flirt with her. And you know what? As a slave who had been rejected, I bet you that this could have been tempting for him. It would have been nice probably to have somebody lusting after him and desiring him and making him feel like he was important and somebody wanted him. But he didn't indulge that flesh. There's many of you that don't want to go out and commit adultery, but you know what you'll do? You'll watch movies that portray sex, immorality. You'll look at pornography. You'll do different things, and then you think, I'm never going to do it. I'm just going to think about it. Stupid. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You're headed for trouble. Notice that Joseph not only did not commit adultery with her, but he refused to be with her. And then in verse 11, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. He was working for his boss, his master, and he was there doing whatever it was that he had to do. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, I'm not sure exactly how all this worked. The scripture isn't real detailed, but you know what? The worst you can criticize Joseph for is that he may not have used as much wisdom or discretion as he should have. He might should have anticipated these things, but you know what? That's really vain to think about what might, could have, would have, should have. His heart was to live for God. He was avoiding this with everything he could. If he made any mistake, it was a mistake. It was not an intentional thing on his part. But I tell you this, it's better to lose your coat than to lose your conscience. Amen. I talked to a woman here tonight who maybe is going to say something that could make a difference in her job, and she might lose her job. But I said, you know what? It's better to lose your job than to lose your integrity. You need to do what's right. You know, my whole life is built on this thing. I'm going to do what's right. And if doing what's right costs me something, well, then so be it. But you know what? I am not going to do what's wrong. We just had a deal where we had to fire an employee over in the UK, and their laws are totally different than they are here in the United States. And it's a long story, but it could have cost me $150,000. So because of that, we talked to a solicitor, a lawyer in the UK, found out their laws. He advised us to do this. And basically what it came down to was I would have had to have lied to the employee. I would have had to deceive him and kind of forced him out, giving him demotions and do this and this and this. And he says, you can't ever let him know your real intent. And as soon as that came out, I said, well, that's deception. You know what? I'll just go ahead and do what's the right thing. And if he takes me to court and costs me $150,000, so be it. But I am not going to lie and I'm not going to deceive this man. And you know what? When we confronted him, he got upset at first, but within a very short period of time, he responded. I got an email from him today, and he just blessed us. Says, I pray that God's going to bless you and increase you. Thank you for the 12 years I worked for you. And you know what? God worked it out. But if it had taken me $150,000, my conscience is worth more than $150,000. Amen? You got to do what's right. It doesn't matter. You can't control what other people do. The only person you can control is you. Do what's right and then trust the results to God. And if they slap you in jail, so be it. You know what? Charlie pointed this out this afternoon, and this was a good point. Not only could Joseph have indulged himself feeling sorry for himself and saying, nobody will find out and I deserve something, But you know what? He could have looked at it as, this is the master's wife. If I turn her down, it's just a matter of time until she turns the master against me. He could have looked at it as, I've got to do this in order to placate her. But you know what? Joseph just did the right thing. And because of it, what happened to him? Well, he got lied about. In verse 14, she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were found, and he was there in the prison. Man, Joseph operated in integrity after terrible things had happened to him. He wasn't a murmurer. He wasn't a complainer. He knew that God was with him. Favor like this doesn't work if you're in unbelief and if you're griping and complaining. He was still believing God. And what was the reward for his integrity? Prison. And his prison isn't like our prisons, where you have color television and nice bed and all of these kind of things. I guarantee you, prison was prison. Every time he did the right thing, it looked like he got demoted more. And you know what? Very few people would have survived being rejected by your brothers. If you'd survived that, very few people would have survived being sold as a slave, and they wouldn't have served their master properly. They would have been griping and talking about the injustices of slavery, and they would have felt bitter and anger, and they would have had unforgiveness in their heart that would have blocked the flow of God's blessing and prosperity. But Joseph persevered through all those things. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly the time, but after he interpreted the butler and the baker's dream in prison, we're getting to that, it was 2 years before he rose to the position of authority in Egypt, and that was 13 years after his dreams. So this time that he served Potiphar was somewhere around 10 years. 10 years he had been faithful. 10 years he had done these things. He had been steadfast. You know, anybody can do good for a day or so. But people who last. You know, I've gotten to a place to where when somebody's been in ministry for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whether I agree with them doctrinally or not, you know what? I know that something good's going on there. 80% of all people who go into ministry fail within the first 5 years. And out of the 80% that stay in, out of those that stay in ministry, 80% of those are on the verge of burnout by a survey done by James Dobson's Focus on the Family. You know what? There is a small percentage of ministers that have been around a long time and are still happy and still loving God and married to their same wife. And I just respect people that have lasted a long time. Joseph lasted for 10 years, faithful, faithful, faithful. And what did he get for his faithfulness? He got put in a prison. And look at the next verse, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. You know what? This is just amazing to me. Most people would think, well, what good is it doing to have the Lord with you? Look what's happening out here. Most of us, really, whether the Lord's with you isn't important. You are more focused on physical, natural things. You want finances. You want prosperity, claim, recognition. You want this, this, and this. And most Christians see God as a way to meeting those needs and satisfying their desires. And the moment those desires aren't met, they're ready to throw the Lord away. They get bitter. I've had people come to me by the hundreds and mad and saying, I was angry at God. And I just can't even begin to relate to a person who's angry at God. You got nothing to be angry at God over. If you're angry at God, it's because you've totally misunderstood something, because God's only a good God. I had a woman come last night that I prayed with, and she didn't say she was angry, God, but she was talking about she's poor, she's sick, nothing's working, and I just can't understand why nothing is working. And as I prayed for her, the Lord just showed me through the gifts of the Spirit. I said, you know what, you may have some bad things going on in your life, and I don't know you, but here's what the Lord tells me. And I started ministering to her, and I said, God shows me that you have had terrible things happen in your life. It is a miracle you are alive. You should have been dead multiple times. And as I started saying this, this woman was, that's true, that's true. And I started saying, it's a miracle that you're alive, and you're looking at what hadn't happened, but look what has happened. God has spared your life. You should have been destroyed. You shouldn't be standing here. You certainly shouldn't be serving God, but you still love God and you're still looking for the answers. And as I started going back and rehearsing the good things that had been happening to her, this woman started crying and loving God and praising God, and her whole attitude changed. You know what? She may not have used the terminology, I'm mad at God, but she was feeling like God failed her. The truth is, God hadn't failed her. God preserved her life. It would have been much worse if God hadn't stepped in and intervened. Well, God is a good God. None of us have anything to complain about. And I know some of you are thinking, but God did fail me. No, God's never, ever, 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 ever failed us. The Lord was with Joseph in the prison. And if God is with you, then who can be against you? Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You know what? It doesn't matter what your situation is like today. It doesn't matter what the doctor has told you. If you've got God living on the inside of you, then praise God, you've got the answer to whatever that sickness and disease is. It doesn't matter what your financial situation is. Jesus is your source. If God is with you, you've got God Almighty on your side. You've got all of the power and the authority of God on your side. It's just a matter of you getting into the right frame of mind and beginning to believe God and learning how to cooperate with what God is wanting to do. If you would focus on the fact that God is with you, things would start working for you instead of against you. Joseph, even though he was demoted, there's not one word mentioned in here about him griping. Now, I'm not saying he didn't gripe. I wouldn't condemn him if he did, but the Scripture doesn't detail it. It doesn't give us any indication. And his actions are contrary to that. If you would have stayed faithful through being rejected by your brethren, if you would have been faithful through being sold into slavery, most people would have run up the white flag and have quit and says, boy, look where this is getting me. 10 years of being faithful, and I'm just, every step I take is further down instead of up. Very few people would have kept a good attitude. But look at Joseph here in prison. In verse 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Here is Joseph in prison, and yet the person running the prison sees the blessing of God, the anointing of God on his life. And even in that negative circumstance, he begins to start prospering again. And in verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. This is the same reaction that Potiphar had earlier in this chapter. Potiphar gave everything and said he didn't know anything that he had except the bread that he ate. And here, the prisoner, the keeper of the prison, gave everything that he had to Joseph. You know, I don't know for sure about the Egyptian system, but I know that in the New Testament, in the Roman system, that if a prisoner escaped, the Romans came and killed the jailers. The jailer was responsible, and if one of them got away, they killed the jailer. That's the reason in the 16th chapter of Acts that the jailer, when the earthquake came and all of the prison doors were open, that Paul yelled out and said, don't do yourself any harm. And he came in because he was going to kill himself because he knew that the Romans would kill him. So that was the system that was in place back in these days. And I suspect that that's the same way it was in the Egyptian system. Now, if that's so, just stop and think about this. The keeper of this prison, certainly if he wasn't going to be killed if his prisoners escaped or if something happened, he was certainly going to be punished at the very least. And this was a bad situation, and yet he trusted Joseph so implicitly that he turned everything over and didn't even know what was being done. His neck was on the line, and yet he had so much faith in Joseph that he didn't even pay attention to what went on. That says volumes. That says volumes about Joseph. That says a lot about his character, what type of person he was. And I guarantee you, murmurers, grippers, complainers, people that are nursing hurts and wounds and always crying about how bad their situation is, people don't trust you that way. If there's any murmurers and complainers in here, you just stop and think. How many people would trust you and put this kind of faith in you and give you this kind of leadership? That's not it. Matter of fact, people want to avoid you because all you do is just whine. Amen or oh me. This says a lot about Joseph. This shows you that even though he got another demotion, got put in prison unjustly, he could have been talking about it's not fair. He could have harbored bitterness and unforgiveness. But instead, he was still trusting God. I tell you what, I love this story of Joseph. This just inspires me. And every time I go to feeling like it's unfair, I turn over and read about something that was really unfair. And you know what? It just kind of reduces my problem down to, you know, God, that's really not that big of a thing that I'm obsessing over. Look what happened with Joseph. And it just helps me, puts things into perspective. But there's a lot of people that don't go to the Word of God. Instead, you go to your friends, you go tell somebody else, and they start saying, oh, honey, it's so bad. It really is bad. And they feel sorry for you. You know, all that does, it reinforces your problem and justifies your griping and complaining. A lot of people don't like my approach on things like this, thinking you ought to get down and feel sorry with those and tell them how much you pity them, and you need to let these people know that you're compassionate. I'm having compassion on you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you to pull your thumb out of your mouth and grow up, and that's the best thing I can say for you. Amen? Most people don't like this approach, but I believe it's what we need. Just bend over, and I'll give you a good swift kick in the rear, amen, get you going. It's good for you. So look down here in chapter 40, and it says, it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended the Lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place that Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Now, if you were here this morning, I talked about up here in chapter 39, and in verse 4, it talks about that Joseph found grace in his sight, Potiphar's sight, and he served him. And we talked about that for quite a bit of time. Here again, in the prison, this again shows you an insight into Joseph. Joseph wasn't whining. He wasn't griping. He wasn't there bitter. He wasn't sitting there in a funk, just refusing to do anything, saying, well, what can they do to me now? Throw me in prison? He was still serving. He was thinking of other people, putting other people first. He served the butler and the baker, prisoners. He recognized he had a purpose. He recognized his life could make a difference. And in prison, instead of griping about his own problems and licking his own wounds, he was thinking about somebody else. Oh, this is so powerful. I wished I could just somehow or another open up people's hearts and make this go on the inside of you. If you would quit thinking about yourself and how bad your problem is and think about somebody else and go to meeting their needs, you'd come out of your depression and your discouragement. When you're all wrapped up in yourself, you make a very small package. And that's where most people are. They're just got blinders on. All they can see is what somebody did to me, and they don't think about anybody else. Man, get out of that. Go to thinking about somebody else. If you need healing, instead of thinking about what you need, go find somebody else that needs healing and start giving unto them. And the scripture says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. If your faith isn't working healing for you, go minister healing to somebody else, and that way it'll multiply and come back to you. that anointing that you give will come back unto you. That's the quickest way to get your needs met, is to go meet somebody else's need. Amen? Boy, that's different than the world thinks. But that's what Joseph was doing. Joseph was serving these people. Instead of complaining, thinking about his problem, he was thinking about somebody else. He was being a blessing. His life, he lived to be a blessing. Everywhere this guy went, he was just a blessing. The favor of God was on him. He knew that he was a container for God. And he just went and sloshed God out. Every time he moved, God flowed out and touched somebody's life. That ought to be your attitude. That ought to be your attitude. Isn't that powerful? It says he served them and they continued in season of war. And look at this in verse 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them and said, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Most of us would think, duh, they're in prison. Amen. You're in prison. You aren't supposed to be happy in prison. You know, this again says volumes. If you'll just read the word and think about this, this is awesome. Joseph was the keeper of that prison. Everything that happened, he did. And Joseph had turned that prison, instead of into some place where it was full of demons and depression and discouragement and misery and sorrow, Joseph had turned that entire prison around to where it was unusual to find somebody who was sad in prison. He walked in and he says, why are you sad today? Boy, that's awesome. Just imagine if you were to go into one of these prisons around here, into a county jail, and if somebody ministered to such a degree that people were fighting to get in there because, man, they knew that they were going to be blessed. Somebody was going to love them. Somebody was going to take care of them. Everybody in there was happy. They were thinking about other people, and they were blessed and being a blessing. Have you ever heard of a prison like that? If a person could go in and do that in a prison, in a penitentiary today, I guarantee you it'd make the headlines and they'd try and somehow or another, can that and reproduce it. But there was such an anointing on Joseph's life that it was unusual for a person not to be happy. Can you tell that this guy, he was unusual? Joseph is a man that in the natural, he probably had more reason to gripe and complain than anybody in that prison, and yet he wasn't doing it. The Apostle Paul, he had more reason to complain than any of us. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods. He was beaten with stripes above measure. He had all of these things happen to him. And yet Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he says, my light affliction. Paul had more problems than anybody in here ever thought about. And yet Paul said, it's just a light affliction. So if Paul's afflictions were worse than yours and yet he called them light, how do you get off talking about this heavy burden? Oh, my burden. Nobody knows the trouble I feel. Nobody knows my sorrow. You know what? It's not your problems that's a problem. It's the way you process them and the way you focus on them and the way you magnify them. The truth is Satan just sticks a little toothpick in most of our way. And we focus on it with our mind and think about it and how unjust and how unfair it is. And by the time you get through in your mind magnifying this, this little toothpick has turned into a huge ball bat and devil's beating your brains out with this little tiny toothpick. Some of you have problems that today you didn't have a good day. Because somebody said something to you. Because somebody cut you off in traffic. Because this happened. You know what? By tomorrow, you won't even remember what it was that kept you from rejoicing today. For sure, most of you, if you were to write down your feelings in a journal, a year from now, you'd come back and look at that and think, man, was that ever blown out of proportion? I obsessed over this and it didn't come to pass. You would be amazed at the things. If you would go back a year from now and look at the things that are keeping you from rejoicing, they're going to wind up all being taken care of and you could have been operating in joy and peace. Joseph is an Old Testament man that didn't even have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the things that we've got. And Joseph was prospering in the midst of terrible situations and making everybody around him prosper. Boy, is that powerful or what? If you were to just take this one point and quit your whining, your griping, your complaining, your focusing on the negative, talking about woe is me and my poor situation, and if you would get to where you love something more than yourself, and you had a cause that was bigger than yourself, and something that was more important, the people around you are more important than yourself, who cares if you're being treated well? Somebody said, but I just don't feel good. Who cares? That's part of being an adult. It's just growing up and doing what you're supposed to do, not what you feel like. Some of you don't feel like going to work, but at least you've grown up that much that you still go to work when you don't feel like it. Sometimes you'd like to just lay in bed, but you know what? That's part of being an adult. You just get up and do what you have to do. Well, emotionally, you need to do the same thing and say, you know what, it really doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter if people like me or not. This is what God has called me to do. I know that I'm supposed to be doing this, and get up and be a blessing to somebody. Go out and minister to somebody. Most of us have a knowledge that we're supposed to be making a bigger impact, a positive impact, greater than what we are, but we justify our ineffectiveness because, after all, I'm hurt. Somebody said something that hurt my feelings. Man, you just need to get over it. We need to get out of that. It's not important how you feel. You know, there's times I don't feel like ministering the Word of God. There's times that I get tired of traveling. And yet, it's not important how I feel. It's not about how I feel. It's not about what's going on with me. God's got a call on my life. He's told me to do things. I believe God is using my life and the truths that He's shown me, and it's changing people. And you know what? There's things more important than how I feel and whether I'm tired and whether I want to go back to the room and lay down. There's something bigger and more important than me. You are not the center of the universe. The world does not revolve around you. And if you would learn this lesson and get out of living to serve yourself, and instead of being a vacuum cleaner that just sucks the life from everybody and everything into you, and it's all about you, if you would reverse that process and start being a giver and thinking about being a blessing to somebody besides yourself, you'd find out that that's when you really enjoy life. That's what life is all about. Jesus said it's in losing your life that you've learned what life is all about. You find it. Oh, that's powerful. I tell you, this just does something for me to see Joseph in prison. And I can guarantee you, based on his actions, he wasn't sitting there feeling sorry for himself, operating in self-pity, talking about the injustice of it, griping, complaining, telling people his problems. He was helping other people solve their problems, and he was a blessing to them, so much so that when he found somebody sad in prison, it was unusual. Boy, this guy was a blessing. Man, I just really, really, really appreciate this example in the Word of God. It's a standard for me. And this is something that I've lived on for 30 years, is trying to emulate things like this in the Bible. This is what we need. Instead of some pervert out here who's a homosexual, an actor, and portraying all of these things, and we glorify them. I don't hate homosexuals. I'm not mad at them, but I'm saying the people that we uplift and that we magnify and that we consider to be the elite are just people that their integrity wouldn't fill a thimble. And we magnify those people. Boy, something needs to change. And the church is watching the same movies, going to the same junk that the world is listening to. If the church was to vote with your wallet and not go to that junk, I guarantee you the things would change. Those people wouldn't be revered and wouldn't have all of these things. But I tell you what, we're just plugged into the same junk that the world is, and we wonder why we're getting the same results. There needs to be a counterculture in our society to where we come out and be separate. Not with a holier-than-thou attitude, but just because we love God and we love integrity and we love honesty and stuff which is not being portrayed. Amen. So he said, why are you looking so sadly today? In verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. The truth was, there was an interpreter of it. They just didn't know it. Everything they needed was right there in Joseph. You know, this will shock some of you. But you need to get this attitude. When you go out and you hear people whining and talking about, I'm sick and the doctor says there's no help. What they're saying is, I can't be healed. There isn't any healer. You need to tell them. Say, hey, there is a healer. He's in me. Amen. I can lay hands on you and you will recover. Some of you think, well, I'd never do that. That's the reason that nobody's recognized the power and the anointing of God. First of all, you got to believe it. Some of you think, well, I would never say that. What happens if they don't get healed? That's the negative side. You should look at it as what happens if they do get healed. We just always look at the negative side of everything. Man, when you hear people griping about there's just no hope, our economy's bad, we're sliding and we're doing this, man, turn around and say something positive, that God supplies all of my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what's happening in the U.S. economy. I can tell you really like that one. He said, there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. In other words, see here, this is the reason that Joseph was positive. This is the reason that Joseph changed things, because he didn't look at things just in the natural. He factored God into every equation. Man, here were people that had a dream. Can't God interpret a dream? Sure. So because of that, he had faith and he was positive where everybody else was sad. And looking at, oh, I wished I knew what this deal was. Scratching their head and saying, I'm just human. I'm only a man. God, Joseph came along saying, I'm not just human. Man, there's a God who's with me. God is with me. Tell me your problem and we'll ask God about this. That ought to be your attitude. Some of you won't understand what I'm saying, but the truth is you are the answer to the problems of the world. Not you in yourself, but God in you and the wisdom that He's placed on the inside of you. You need to go through life with that attitude. Not a self-righteous, self-sufficient attitude. Not self-righteousness, but God-righteousness. Not self-esteem, but Christ-esteem. You need to recognize that you're in union with God. And yet many of us go through life thinking, well, I'm a Christian. I know they're going to make fun of me. And we go through as if we're the second-class citizens. We're the ones who are normal. We're the ones who are in relationship with God. They're the weirdos. They ought to feel strange. We shouldn't feel strange for loving God and wanting to marry a woman or a man instead of the same sex. That's not... We're normal. God made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen. God did not create that. I don't hate them. I'm not mad at them. I'm not prejudiced. I just am not a homosexual. And God didn't make anybody to be that way. It's not in your genes. It's a deception. It's a lie. Tell people the truth. You know what? My opinion of God is better than theirs. Some people think, boy, how arrogant. How can you say this? Well, my opinion of God has caused joy, peace in my life. I've got, God, I'm blessed. I've seen my son raised from the dead. I've seen other people raised from the dead. I'm seeing blind eyes open, deaf ears open. We're seeing miracles take place. And you're telling me that my opinion isn't better than a person who's dying and going to hell and getting drunk and getting high and doing dope and living like an animal? I guarantee you my opinion's better. My opinion's going to send me to heaven. Their opinion's sending them to hell. But it's politically incorrect to believe that anybody's got the truth. It's everything's subjective. I wouldn't be so bold. I wouldn't say that. It's obvious. That's the reason it's not working. You know what? Joseph knew that God was with him. And Joseph told people, says, tell me the dreams. Man, there's a God. We'll pray. You need to get this attitude. You need to know that when somebody's dying, don't just sit there and let them die and not tell them the truth that God can heal them. When somebody's fearful about the economy and wondering if they're going to lose their job, don't let these people go on in their fears and in their doubts without telling them the truth. Not every person's going to accept. I'm not naive enough to believe that every person is going to be accepting. But you know what? It's not my right to make that rejection for them. If they want to reject the truth and say, I don't believe in that and go on, well, then they can do that. But I'm not going to make that decision for them. Everybody deserves the honor of rejecting the truth on their own instead of me rejecting it for them, saying, oh, I know they wouldn't accept it, so you just keep your mouth shut. Boy, you ought to tell the truth. You ought to let people know that, hey, there's a God that lives on the inside of me. I've been walking in health and healing and prosperity and deliverance, and I'm happy in the midst of sorrow. And you know what? God's real, and we ought to be, we're the salt of the earth. We got to get out of the salt shaker. We don't just need to invite people to church and ask them to come and do this. You need to go out into your job. You need to go into the 7-Elevens, into the marketplace, into these businesses, and talk to people. You know, we bought a coat yesterday, and we got to talking to the lady about the Lord. And man, turned out she was an evangelist, and she needed her eyes healed, and we got to pray with her. It wasn't earth-shaking. You know, I can't tell you that anybody got born again or everybody fell on their face and worshiped God, but we just were out there talking about the Lord, just doing our thing. That's the way you ought to be. Just out there as you... You know, Charlotte down here is a psychologist, which many people can't harmonize those two. But man, she's given a lot of my tapes away, ministers to people, and she just sent her second person to the Caris Bible College, amen, one of her clients. We've got one that graduated from school and just doing great. But anyway, I've heard so many testimonies about Craig and Charlotte, how they minister to people. Craig's in politics and does a lot of things with the government. And you know what? They're just Christians, and they tell people the truth, and because of it, people's lives are being saved. Did you know that the people sitting in this room tonight, you affect every segment of society? If you include the people you do business with, the people you go into their shops and do all of these things, there isn't a person in this area that wouldn't hear the true gospel and be presented with the gospel if every one of us just went out and thought about somebody besides ourselves. If we had the attitude that God was with us and we went out and we started salting every place we go, I guarantee you could see a revival through nothing but just the people in this room. If every person in here got out of just thinking about God, what about me, and out of our murmuring and complaining and got to realizing God was with us, we could change this area. We could have a revival that the world has never heard of if we'd quit begging God to move and instead we'd get up and move. Amen. Man, this is awesome. Joseph was ministering to these people. Verse 9, it says, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said unto him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it will be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. Do you know this is the most negative statement recorded by Joseph in all of the Bible? And this is not really very negative. He just said, remember me. It's not fair what happened to me. I'm not here because I violated anything. Remember me when you stand before Pharaoh. That's the first time he ever mentioned anything even about his situation. Boy, Joseph had an awesome attitude. Did you know God used Joseph in the very thing that he started him off in? When he was 17 years old, that would have been 11 years before this time. So at this time he was 28 years old. When he was 17 years old, he had two dreams. And God used dreams to kickstart his life, to start him dreaming, to have a vision. And here, God uses dreams again to help promote him. And ultimately, when Pharaoh has his dreams, that's how God uses it. You know, God will just take the simplest little thing in your life and use it to exalt you and promote you and prosper you. Well, this wasn't really that dramatic in one sense. All it was a dream, and he had an interpretation of a dream. And yet that's the very thing that God used. God will choose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And that is powerful. Joseph, he just inspires me. So anyway, when the verse 16, when the chief bakers saw that the interpretation was good, then he told Joseph his dream. In other words, the first guy got a good prophecy, a good interpretation. So he says, well, maybe I'll tell you my dream. His didn't turn out near as good. Look at this in verse 16. It says, the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good. He said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of bakements for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. You know what? Joseph, this says something else about Joseph, that Joseph wasn't a man pleaser. Joseph loved people. He ministered to people, even got it to where the people in prison were happy instead of sad. But you know what? He'd tell a person the truth. I tell you what, you cannot really have the anointing and the power of God on your life and always have your finger in the air testing public opinion to see what you're going to do. If you're always testing, what are people going to think? Are they going to be offended? What is somebody going to think? If you've got this politically correct attitude that is so prevalent among us today, I guarantee you, you aren't going to see the true power of God manifest in your life. You know, I'm real straightforward and I say things to people, but most people understand that I'm saying it because I love you and I'm trying to change some things. And you know what? Most people appreciate just being honest and straightforward. Not everybody agrees with what I say, but at least they know what I mean. Nobody has to read between the lines and guess. Amen. It's like, tell us how you really feel. I tell you how I really feel. Amen. And most people appreciate it. I tell you what, for you to be a man or a woman of God, you're going to have to be truthful. And if it even means telling a person, you know what, the problem isn't everybody else, you're a jerk. That's the problem. You know what, that's love, to tell a person the truth. The Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. Man, the truth is what sets people free. You got to tell people the truth. Now, do it in love. The Bible talks about speaking in love. You can use the truth like a club and beat people and call it speaking the truth. That's not what I'm talking about, but I am saying there is a right use of the truth. And Joseph was a person that told these guys the truth, even when it meant you're going to be dead in 3 days. And you know, if he hadn't have told the truth, Joseph would have still been in the prison. God used his integrity and his straightforwardness as part of his deliverance. Your greatest asset is really your character, your integrity. Well, that's awesome. And most of us would compromise that in a heartbeat if we thought we were going to be criticized or rejected. You need to get to a place to where you hold your integrity higher than the acceptance of people and all of these kind of things. So it goes on to say in verse 20, and it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. You know, again, here's another thing. Here's Joseph being faithful, doing all of these things, and yet where did his faithfulness get him? He ministered to people. He saw other people that he ministered to prospered and promoted and lifted up to a position of esteem. And this is more than what most people can handle. It's one thing to suffer yourself, but then to see people that you ministered to exalted and promoted and bettered above yourself. You know, a person who loves themselves supremely cannot handle that kind of thing. They'll sit there and say, it's not fair. What about me? I'm the one who got them started. I'm the one who helped them get into the business. I'm the one who helped them do all of these things, and now they're promoted and I'm not. That's a rotten attitude. And you know what? Joseph was rejected again, and yet Joseph maintained his integrity. Joseph just stayed steady. And the scripture doesn't give us all of the background, but I can guarantee you that a large part of it's just because Joseph had such a commitment to the Lord. That dream on the inside of him, he knew that somehow it was going to happen. Joseph still retained. And as we go through this story, I'm going to show you tomorrow some things that will blow your socks off. The best part of Joseph's story is coming up. And when I share that with you, it will explain why he was able to do what he did. It's awesome. But you know what? Joseph maintained his integrity. And this was a man who wasn't even born again. This was a man who the Bible says that all of the Old Testament saints longed for our day. What we have is so much greater that there isn't even a comparison. And yet most of us aren't even living up to the standard of Joseph, an Old Testament man. We are living way, way, way below our privileges. We murmur and complain. We fall at the slightest thing. We get derailed. I tell you, our culture is one of, in my opinion, one of the weakest cultures that has ever existed. Pampered, spoiled, rotten, self-indulged. Now, there's good things in it, but I tell you what, we are a shadow of what God intended us to be. And most of us have been raised in this culture, and we have swallowed these things and adopted these things, and we've just raised a generation of wimps, weaklings, people that don't know how to believe God, don't have any faith. They just go by what they see, and if they feel bad, they're going to sit down and pout and throw a temper tantrum and have a pity party. And they just aren't taking responsibility for things. Man, if an Old Testament saint could do this, I guarantee you, you've got no justification for all of the griping and the complaining that goes on. Man, we could put Charlotte out of business if Christians would just start living in the Word of God. Amen. I tell you what, it's just amazing. And if we would go to the Word of God, like I started off, all of these things are written for our admonition so that we can learn through them. This is telling you how Joseph prospered. It's telling you how he came from the pit to the palace. These attitudes, if they work for him, they'll work for you. There's nobody in here tonight who's worse off than Joseph was. There's nobody in here that you could compare your circumstances and say it's worse what has happened to me. Nobody in here has been mistreated for as long a period of time, as unjustly as what Joseph was. And yet Joseph maintained his focus, and because of it, God promoted him and it worked. It's not over till the fat lady sings, amen. It's not over till it's over. Kenneth Copeland used to say it's like when you play baseball, you know, and the ball and the bat belong to you. You don't go 9 innings. You just keep playing and say, it's my ball. It's my bat. Amen. We aren't quitting until I say so. And if you aren't ahead at the end of 9 innings, go into extra innings. Amen. You just keep playing and you refuse to quit and give up. Amen. You need to get this attitude that I don't care what's happened to me. Man, if this happened for Joseph, God will do it for me. God is not a respecter of persons. If Joseph could come through his problems, I can come through my problems. And I don't know how to explain this. I don't know how to get this across to you, but when you push over into that realm of faith, and you know that you are saying something that is just totally, totally different than the natural realm, the way that an unbeliever would think, there is such a rush, such a satisfaction to know that, God, it's just you and me. If you don't come through, I'm dead. I tell you what, that's exciting. If you're bored, you don't walk by faith. Man, if you start living by faith, it's just, it's exciting. I don't know how anybody could be bored and walk by faith, because faith will just put you out there to where, I mean, it's just amazing what faith will do for you. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, we've all got huge potential. God has a purpose for you. God created you for success. God never made a dud. God's never made a failure. If you're failing, if you feel like your life is a dud, it's not because God willed it. It's not because God hasn't answered your prayer. It's not about you begging and pleading and trying to make God do something. God has a perfect plan for you, and it's there, and all you need to do is start pursuing it. Start dreaming. Let God conceive it on the inside of you, and then start moving in that direction. And don't be surprised if everything doesn't work out perfectly at first. It didn't work out for Moses that way. It didn't work out for Joseph, Jacob. You can go through the list, David, Paul, all of them. There is a period of time where it looks like you're going to lose your vision. But you know what? If you just keep standing and keep standing, the Word of God is going to exalt you. God's got a purpose for every person in here, and it's to succeed and to be a blessing and to make other people see the goodness and the grace of God. Every one of you have talents, and you just got to release it. Amen? Amen? Isn't that good? God wants you to prosper. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you, Father. Thank you for these truths from the life of Joseph. Father, I just thank you personally for the way that these scriptures have changed my life. Father, the way that they've encouraged me to not be quote unquote normal the way that we see here in this world, not to be like my friends or other people. But Father, thank you for the example that you've painted in your Word. Thank you for these heroes of the faith who have shown us that we don't have to be limited to the natural realm and we don't have to live as mere men or women. Father, thank you that we're created in your image and we can do supernatural exploits. That we can do things, Father, we do not have to be limited to what the doctor says, the lawyer says, the banker says, what our parents say, what our boss says, what anybody says. Father, thank you that your Word about us is greater than anybody else's word. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, I just pray that through these meetings, through this life of Joseph, that Father, you cause people to stand up on the inside and refuse to live in defeat and discouragement any longer. That Father, we'd stand up in faith, get hold of your word, your plans for our life, and we would pursue it, not let go until we see the vision that you've given us come to pass. Father, I just thank you that in the name of Jesus, we are seeing that vision come to pass. Thank you, Jesus.